I appreciate our friend, Brother Malcolm Carter, being here with us today. And so we're going to give him the floor for a little bit. I want you to get your Bibles and get ready and ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask the Lord to minister to your heart. You listen. And Brother Malcolm, thank you for coming all this way to be with us. We appreciate you. Let's see here. It is now. All right. Praise the Lord. It's bad. I was standing there and I was standing. Michelle, where was I at? Where are you at? She done went out and smoked a cigarette. I was standing somewhere the other day and I walked up and I was trying to read something. I can't see. So anyhow, there was this lady. She was standing there with her teenage daughter. And I walked up and it was in Academy, and we were both looking at something, and I said, can y'all see? And they were like, yeah, we're fine. I said, no, that ain't what I'm asking you. I said, I can't see. And I said, I need you to tell me what the price is on this right here. Hey. So he just walked up and said, is this on? I'm like, man, I don't know. I can't even see it. But anyway, thank you, Brother Mark.
All right. Church, say amen.
Amen.
Hey, I have got an answer to the problem of the early service. We have figured out how to wake people up for that early service. We started making our coffee in the morning with Red Bull. And you talking about some lively services, amen? The only problem is we started seeing noises, you know, when you get that stuff. Amen. Luke chapter number 14. I want to preach just a few minutes on the subject of following Jesus. Following Jesus, being a true disciple. When Jesus was here on this earth, he had a lot of people following him because they needed a miracle, not necessarily because they were looking for a Messiah. And I think we have the same problem today in the American church. And I want to make sure that you understand what a disciple is, what is expected out of a disciple. And I hope that it is your goal, I hope that it is your desire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of religious people. Can I get an amen? A lot of religious people. You talk to people, all, especially in the South, and it doesn't matter if they've been to church once in the last 10 years. You say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Because their grandpappy was a Christian. But are we a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's look what Jesus says about it. My opinion doesn't matter on the deal. What I think about it, what I think about being a disciple is really irrelevant. And what most people think, but what Jesus says, that's what we should depend on. Can I get an amen? What does Jesus say about true discipleship? All right. Luke chapter number 14 in verse number 25. Let's start in verse number 25. Are you there? Say amen. And there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them. Now see, Jesus operates a little different than most preachers today. We do everything we can, beg, plead, borrow, everything but what the Bible says we can't do to try to get people to come, right? I mean, we want everybody in the house. We want every chair filled. We want it packed. And we just do whatever we can. Hey, just come. But Jesus was a little different. Jesus would get a big crowd following him, and then he would turn and say something to them and immediately thin the ranks. Immediately. And this is one of those times. He's got a huge following. They are following him because he feeds them, right? He fed the 5,000. They get a free lunch. They're following him because he heals the lame and heals the blind and heals the lepers and raises the dead. Man, this guy's who we need. But then he turns around and gets real, real with them. Look what he says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, and sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king? What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Oh, my soul, what a blessed that was. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for this crowd this year on this summer morning that's coming to hear from you. Lord, please don't disappoint them. I pray that they will not leave without what they came to get. I pray that you will meet their needs. I pray that they will hear what they need to hear. Not necessarily what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, don't let me say one single word that I'm not supposed to. And Lord, don't let me forget one single word that I need to say. I pray that you'll fill me, help me, give me the strength, give me an unction, give me a touch from the Holy Spirit to minister and edify your people. And God, will be careful to give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, say amen.
Amen.
How many of y'all have ever heard the phrase, this is easy preaching, but hard living? You ever heard that?
Amen.
This is easy to preach, it's easy to say, but when you got to go put it down in shoe leather, it's a little difficult. And this one chapter is probably one of the most difficult in the Bible. When you sit here and you read this, it is amazing the expectation that Jesus has for his disciples. He has this big crowd following him. You know what he does. I mean, Jesus does his thing. He heals people. He heals the lame. They would bring people from far and wide just so he could touch them and heal them. And man, he was attracting crowds like no other. But when he gathered the crowds, when he got the crowds together, he said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, then there are expectations. And we see the very first point we have is the expectations that Christ has for us. There are expectations. Sometimes we think that salvation is just a ticket to heaven and then we can do what we want, especially those of us that believe in eternal security. We believe once saved, always saved. But the problem with that is when you got saved, you didn't just get a ticket to heaven, you got a Lord who is your boss. You were purchased with a price. Say amen.
Amen.
And so he has expectations for us. He has expectations for his disciples, and he clearly lays it out here. Say, preacher, what is his expectation? In verse number 26, he says, here's the first expectation. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. This is a hyperbole. In other words, he's making an extreme statement to make a point. Kind of like my wife would say, I have told you 1,000,000 times not to leave your socks on the floor. Now, that she didn't tell me 1,000,000 times. It might have been 700,000, but not 1,000,000. But she's trying to make a point. And Jesus is making a point here. The word hate, now we know God said we're to love everybody, right? We're to love others. We're to love God. We're to love others. But this word hate means to love less. To love less. So what is God's expectation for his disciples? There has to be a placement of priority. Say that with me. A placement of
priority.
You know what Jesus is saying in the simplest way? He says, you have to love me more than you love your mama. You have to love me more than you love your daddy. You have to love me more than you love your spouse. You have to love me more than you love your children. You have to love me more than you love your possessions. You have to love me more than you love your own self. He has to be priority. The lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the number one commandment? If there was only one commandment that we are to follow, what would be the number one commandment? And Jesus, without hesitation, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And I'm telling you, God expects his disciples to love him, to make him a priority, to put him first in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But I'm telling you, we're living in a church culture. We're living in a religious time where people have priorities over God. They put everything before God. God is not first. He is there if they've got any time left over. And that's not a disciple. A disciple doesn't get at the end of the week and figure out, okay, if we've got some time, we're going to give some to God. No. That's not how a disciple operates. A disciple says, God is first, and if we have time, we do the rest of the stuff. God is first in our devotion. God is first in our finances. God is first in our priorities. We put him first. Nothing comes before God. Not a hobby, not anything. Nothing comes before God.
Amen.
If we're going to be a disciple, we're going to have to make some priorities. And here's the thing. It's not that we don't have priorities. The problem is our priorities are all messed up. Amen. They're out of order. They're out of order. But he says you have to place priorities. I have to be first if you're going to be a disciple. If you can't do that, you can't be my disciple. Then he says this. We not only see a placement of priority. This is the expectation. But then he says, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Who doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There has to be a pursuit of purpose. There has to be a pursuit of purpose. If we're going to be a disciple, we have to pursue the purpose that we have from God.
Amen.
Now, when he says this, take up his cross. Now, obviously, I've been to Israel several times, and I've even seen it here in the U.S. I've seen people building crosses and carrying crosses, and you say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm bearing my cross. I want to tell them, you don't get it.
That's right.
You don't get it. You don't understand what Jesus is trying to say here. When he says, unless a man is willing to take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he's not saying to carry a wooden cross. You say, why do you know that? Because he is the only one that could carry that cross. And he carried the wooden cross so I didn't have to. Say amen. The reason he went to Calvary is to keep me from having to go to Calvary. He didn't just die for me. He died instead of me. What is he saying then? Well, what is he saying to take up your cross and follow me? Ladies, I'm sorry to tell you, but your husband ain't the cross you have to bear. I seen a meme the other day on social media, and it said from the pastor, bring all your burdens to Christ, and the woman was headed down the aisle carrying her husband, you know? That's not the cross. That's not what he's talking about. I've had people say, oh, this arthritis that I have, it's just the cross that I have to bear. No, that's not what he's talking about. When he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, what he's saying is you need to fulfill the calling that God has on your life. Let me show you. In John chapter number 12, verse number 27, this is what Jesus said. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Watch this. But for this cause. He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about the crucifixion. He said, for this cause came I unto this hour. Look what he says in John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Watch this now. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. What is Jesus saying? He said, I was born for Calvary. Boy, I'm getting God bumps right there. Amen. When John Baptist saw Jesus walking down the riverbank, he looked at him and looked at the crowd and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying, I was born for the cross. Listen, I came to this world for that cross. That cross is my calling. That cross is my purpose. Yes, 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 yes. He healed blinded eyes. Yes. He healed lame legs, but that wasn't his purpose. He raised the dead, but that wasn't his purpose. Yes, that was part of his ministry and his blessing. But ladies and gentlemen, he came for the cross. He came to die. He came to be your substitute. Amen. He is saying, for this cause came I into the world. For this purpose was I born. And guess what? You know what Jesus is saying right here? Unless a man take up his cross and follow me, you were born with a purpose. You were born with a purpose. Jesus was born for Calvary. He was born for the cross. That was God's design. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose for him. And ladies and gentlemen, I came this morning to tell you, every single person in this room right now, you have a divine purpose and calling from God to fulfill at Calvary Baptist Church in Lake Park, Georgia.
Amen.
Your purpose may be to teach. Your purpose may be to sing. Some people, their purpose is not to sing. They try, but that ain't their purpose. Because if it was their purpose, God would have gave them the ability to do it. Say amen.
Amen.
Hey, preaching goes that same way too. Sometimes I said preaching, I said, listen, this is not your thing. You need to sit down, you know.
Amen.
Teachers, same way. Let me ask you a question. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you in the place of service that God has designed you to be? I can go down there, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Okay. I got to get down here close to you. I got it in spitting zone. Amen. Watch this. Everybody, when you were born, you received something from God.
Amen.
A natural ability. You've seen some people. You'll say, man, that boy, he was born for that.
That's right.
You know, there's some people that have natural athletic ability. They it just doesn't matter. Whatever they do, they excel. And y'all know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Everybody, when we're born, when we're physically born, we get some kind of ability, some kind of natural ability. But do you know when you're reborn? When you are born again, according to Ephesians chapter number 4, God has gifted you with a spiritual gifting. And that spiritual gifting is to be used for the edification of the body of Christ. What that means is every person in this room, God has given you a gift to be used in this church to be a blessing to those around you. Y'all with me?
Amen.
You remember when he was talking about gifts in 1 Corinthians? When he said God gave everybody according to what he designed. Some are the ears, some are the eyes, some are the mouth. He said if we were all eyes, where would the hearing? If we were all ears, where would the smelling? Right? So we all have different responsibilities. We have all kind of different giftings.
Right.
And watch this. If you're not submitted and you're not surrendered, and you're not active in your gift, then the rest of this body is missing out.
Right.
And someone else has to do their job and yours.
Amen.
You see, they have to do smelling and hearing. You say, well, they can't do that. Exactly. But can you imagine if every person in this room, every person in this room came to Pastor Robbie and said, Pastor Robbie, I've been gifted, and God, help me find that gift and put me somewhere where I can use it.
Yeah.
You see, we're all gifted. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, now if you're not saved, we can help you with that problem too. But if you're saved, I want to ask you, are you carrying your cross? Are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you meeting the responsibility at Calvary Baptist Church that God has given you the day that you were born? Can the other members of the body look at you and say, hey, that boy was born for that. That sister was born for that. Hey, that brother up there singing that song, good gracious almighty. I mean, that just had Chris Stapleton written all over it. I'm sorry, that's good. If you don't like Chris Stapleton, we can help you with that problem too. That boy can sing, can't he? And you know what? It was evident. All the rest of them singers, that every song sung, bless my soul.
Amen.
I imagine if we didn't have that. Imagine if we just come in here, no singing, no ministry, nothing being ministered to us. I'm telling you, I'm on a ministry break right now. Matter of fact, I ain't even supposed to be here. But I got here, and most of the time I'm having to give all the ministry, but I got to sit over here and get ministered to today.
That's right.
And man, I'm sitting here and I'm just soaking all of this in, and it's blessing the fire out of me. And I'm thinking, what if they decided not to carry their cross this morning?
Amen.
Man, what I'd have missed out on. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Oh, they don't need me. Yes, they do.
Amen.
We need you. We need you. We need your ministry. We need you to make a priority and say, I'm going to pursue the purpose that God has for me. Well, I just don't know what that is. No problem. We can help you. We can do a gifts and passion survey and help you find that out and plug you right in. Now, I'm going to ask y'all a question. Be honest. Can y'all tell I dig what I do?
Amen.
Man, now I live for this. You know why? Because this is what God called me to do.
That's right.
This is what God put in me. The Bible says that God worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many of y'all remember the verse where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? How many of y'all remember that verse? Now, what he's saying, he's not saying work for your salvation. We know that's not the truth, because he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's not saying work for your salvation. What he's saying there is work out what he has put in you.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
You've got a cross to bear. Are you bearing it? Are you bearing it? Because that's his expectation for you. Well, preacher, I'm coming to church. I wouldn't brag on that.
Amen.
Mormons do that.
Amen.
Muslims do that.
Amen.
That's not nothing to brag on.
Right. That's right.
Are you carrying your cross? This is not Pastor Robbie's expectations. This is not Evangelist Carter's expectation. This is Jesus' expectation.
That's right.
Unless a man carry his cross. Now, I know. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew that this was a pretty stout request, right? Or expectation. It's not a request, it's a command. And he knew that was going to be hard to hear. He did. So he gave an explanation. All right, the expectation is he's got to be first, right? There's got to be a placement of priorities. There's got to be a pursuit of your purpose. God wants you to put him first and do what he says.
That's right.
Simple as that. Now, that's stout. That's hard. Especially in the religious culture that we live in today.
That's right.
There is a real lack of submission and surrender in the church world. There just is. And he knew that was going to be hard for you to hear. So he follows that up with an explanation of why the expectation is so high. He said, how many of y'all we'll begin to build a house. How many of y'all have ever built a house? How many of y'all stayed married doing it? I ain't never doing that again. Robbie, I told him next time we do something, I'm going to tell him build everything. I don't even want to walk into it, leave the key in the ignition, and turn the thermostat to 69 and tell me, and then I'm going to walk in. I mean, me and my wife about killed each other through that whole process. We had to meet with a contractor. I want this, I want that. She says, I want to change this, I want to change that 50 million times. We got to do this, we got to do that. And then the contractor will throw that price out on you. And I'm going to say, why does it cost this? Little did I know my wife was having conversations behind my back. Amen. Well, your wife changed this and she added this. And I'm like, oh. And what does he do? The contractor goes down the list and says, this costs this, this costs this, this costs this. And when you add it all together, it costs this. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying the cost of discipleship is total submission, or total surrender, total submission, put me first. That's the cost. Now he's telling you why it costs that much.
That's right.
He said, how many of y'all go to build a house and don't sit down first and count how much it's going to cost to build it before, so that you don't start building and run out of money?
Amen.
He says, before you do it, you count the cost. And he said, not only that, but how many of you will go to war and not figure out if you have enough to whoop the enemy? And if you don't have enough to whoop the enemy, let's go have some peace party. Amen? Are y'all with me? He said, what do? You count the cost first. Now, most of my life, all of my life, I grew up in church. And I would hear evangelists come and they would say, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. No. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I already counted the cost. Are y'all with me? I already counted the cost, and this is what it's going to take. It's going to take a placement of priority. It's going to take a pursuit of purpose. Do you notice the two illustrations he gave? Building and battling. Building and battling. So what Jesus is saying right here, I know what it's going to take to build my kingdom. I know what it's going to take to fight the forces of evil. And this is what it's going to take. It's going to take people that are sold out, people that are committed, people that are faithful, people that love me more than anything else on this planet. That's what it's going to take. Do you know what? We'll never face the battles we're facing now in this world with the culture that we are facing in. I'm telling you guys, I hope you got your head out of the sand and understand it's fixing to get worse than it is now. We are going to be fighting like never before against all the agendas of this wicked culture just to keep the doors of the church open. And Jesus knows this. If we're going to build my kingdom, if we're going to fight the forces of evil, we're going to have to be committed. A halfway Christian will never do it. A so-so Christian will never do it. A wishy-washy Christian will never do it. An uncommitted Christian will never do it. We need people who are sold out. That's why it costs this. That's why it requires sold out commitment. Because Jesus says, I've counted the cost.
That's right.
And this is what it's going to take. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when the preacher gets up and he begs you to serve, he begs you to get involved, he begs you to take part, it's not for his sake.
That's right.
It's for the sake of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now watch this. Not only that, it's for the sake of your children and grandchildren.
Amen.
Because we're not going to be around forever.
That's right.
Listen, kids don't do what we say. You figured that out? They do what we do.
That's right.
Do we have any grandparents in here today? Grandparent, raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Isn't that awesome? I've got two little grandsons right now, little 3-year-old Carter and little 1-year-old Pete, and fixing to have my daughter. She was due Thursday and ain't had it yet. And if she'll get with the program, we'll have a granddaughter. I've been calling her. My wife's done gone up there, and I've been calling, hey, anything happening? Nope. I said, man, go eat some Chinese food or jog around the neighborhood or something, man. Let's go. But what are they going to have when they grow up if we don't get serious about this thing? If we don't get serious about our calling, if we don't get serious about this thing we call church and following Jesus.
Amen.
Listen, there's a great expectation, but there is a great explanation. He said, because it's going to cost that to get the job done. But then last of all, I want you to see his exhortation, his encouragement, his exhortation. He goes to talking about salt. He goes to talking about salt. And it almost seems like this is out of place. It really does. I mean, he's talking about carry your cross and love me more than anything and battling and building. And all of a sudden, he just stopped and said, hey, y'all, salt's good.
Right.
Really? Now, where's that come from? Salt's good? Yeah, I know salt's good on watermelon. It's good on, you know, salt's good. But then he says, but if the salt loses its savor, its ability to season.
That's right.
You see, salt, sodium chloride. Do you know that when God created this earth, he created its own water purification system?
That's right.
Did y'all realize that?
Yep.
God created a system on this planet to purify and cleanse the planet. You see, what happens is the water over the sea will evaporate, and that's fresh water, and it'll come over the land, and that fresh water will wash over the land, and it goes to all the rivers, and it goes to all the creeks, and it filters all the impurities, and the impurities go in the creeks, and they go in the rivers, and guess where all the rivers go to? The ocean. And guess what the ocean is made out of? What kind of water is in the ocean?
Salt.
What does salt do? It cleanses, it purifies. Are y'all with me?
That's right.
We have our own saltwater cleansing system.
That's right.
And then the water evaporates again, and it comes over the land again, and it washes through and filters out all the impurities and all the way back to the ocean and does it again, and all the salt kills all of the pollutants. And here we go again. And do you know what Jesus said while he was here? He looks at his disciples and says, ye are the salt of the earth. You're the purifying agent. You're the cleansing agent. You are the seasoning. See, they will put salt on meat to retard the decay.
Amen.
You're the one that's supposed to be cleansing things. Now look around. Is our communities getting cleaner? Are our communities, are they getting holier? Are they getting more righteous? You may tell you what the problem is. It's not wickedness, because there's always been wickedness. It's people are not being salt. We're not being salt. We're not affecting our communities. We're not affecting our neighbors. We're not affecting our cities. Can you imagine if all of the professing Christians in our nation would all of a sudden get committed to God, sold out to God, pick up their cross and follow Jesus and share their faith with their neighbors, how salty we could become? But he says if the salt has lost its savor, what does he mean? If it's lost its ability to fulfill its purpose.
Amen.
Watch this now. He said it's good for nothing.
That's right.
To be cast out. Because see, they would take all worthless salt that didn't purify, didn't season anymore. They'd take that salt and they'd put it in the walkways. They'd put it in the side, what we'd call sidewalks. He said, it's good for nothing but to throw out and to be trodden underfoot. I want to ask you a question. Now, I don't mean to be this blunt, but it just is what it is. Are you good for nothing? Are you good for nothing? Or have you come to a place in your life that you said, here I am. Jesus, you're the most important thing to me. God, you're the most important thing to me. Nothing is going to take priority over you. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Are you willing to fulfill your purpose? According to this chapter, now don't take offense. Don't take offense. I'm just a mailman. I'm delivering the letter.
Amen.
Don't shoot the mailman because you got a bill. Say amen.
Amen.
But according to this chapter, what Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to put him first, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow him, fulfill your purpose and calling that he's gifted you for, and make a difference in this community and in this church, you're good for nothing. Now, I don't know about y'all. I want to be good for something.
Amen.
I may not be the best. Oh, Jonathan. I went and preached in North Carolina with Kevin Kuykendall and Jonathan McNeese. How many of y'all know Jonathan McNeese? He's almost saved, y'all. Almost. He was preaching there the week before I got there, and this is what he told the preacher. He said, now preach, because this is the first time I ever preached for Kevin. He said, now, Kevin, he ain't much of a preacher, but he sure is a good Christian.
Amen.
I'll take it. I am not going to argue with that a bit. I want to be good for something.
That's right. Amen.
I may not be the best preacher. I may not be the best teacher. I may not be the best church builder. I may not even be the best Christian, but I want to try to be the best I can be. I'm not asking you to be the best, but are you the best for you?
Amen.
Will you submit to him today? Will you desire and decide today, I'm going to quit making excuses? I'm not just going to follow Jesus for what I can get out of it. I'm going to submit, surrender, and say, here I am. Not for what I can get, but for what I can give.
That's right.
And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I pray that you'll use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us, to draw us to a place of decision to commit our lives to you. God will be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it all.
While it's fresh, why don't you come? Altars are open. People are already down here praying. You wouldn't be the first. Come on, let's apply what we heard today. He didn't preach something outside of the Bible. He didn't come out here and try to wow us with something we've never heard before. He reminded us why we're here. We have a purpose. And like most of us, myself included, sometimes we let distractions become priorities. So today, maybe you take some time.